So God is doing some powerful things, speaking things to me personally, so I'm not really sure how this is going to come out today. I'm in a really humble state right now in a sense of recognizing that God is speaking to me about something in my past and very directly to me, and I'm dealing with something right now. So just be patient this morning a little bit as we go through Psalm 60 and 61. Hopefully I'll be able to share, God willing, some of that with you today. And it has to do with the topic of vows. Psalm 61 is going to bring up that topic, and that, as Terry said, jumped out to me. That particular thing jumped out when I was going over Psalm 61. The first thing that comes to mind with vows, naturally for us, is wedding vows. But there is a lot more to it. In fact, the whole Old Testament is built on that. And going into the New Testament, it's built on a new vow, so our new covenant. So we're going to talk about that, a very intense topic, but it brought back something of my particular past that I needed to talk to God about. And so if he allows me, if the Spirit's leading, I'll be able to share some of that today, but it's still really fresh and green. Psalm 60, we know between Psalm 60 and 61, there's an event. It could be either one of those psalms. These titles that go along with the psalms, of course, are part of the Bible. They're not added by the Bible makers there that put together, the editors. That's actually part of the Word of God. Even though it's in smaller print and it looks like it was added or it's commentary, it's not. It's part of the Bible. And sometimes it gives us a hint of what's going on. But what's not really understood sometimes is, does it go for the psalm above it or below it? Sometimes we can tell by how the psalm flows, but the way it's actually written on the scrolls, you have one long thing, and they're not really sure sometimes if it was to go for the psalm above or below. So in this case, we know in this area of David's life that he lost a son, and that is an extremely difficult thing to go through. It's something I've only experienced indirectly through my sister and through other people, losing a child. And the difficulty of that, even a difficult child, losing a child in a struggle, maybe that child is caught up in some type of sin or whatever, and they lose their life, doesn't make it any easier. You know, we're aware of those situations as well. That's perhaps even more devastating and crushing. It may be feeling unresolved, their life. David certainly is going through that in these two songs that he's singing in worship to God. Let's not forget that. As we're teaching from these songs, that they are, in fact, songs. They are the expression of David's heart, a man after God's own heart. God would declare him and title him to be. What a great title to have. We can have all kinds of titles in our life, but for God to release that title upon someone, a man or a woman after his own heart. I'll take that over every title man can ever give. Any university of man could ever give. There is Paul, there is Mark, there is Seth, man after my own heart. There's Cheyenne, there's Terry, there's Gretchen, Richard. Might as well cover everybody here. Small crowd, Kelsey. Woman after my own heart, man after my own heart. I will take that title before any other. I will gladly receive that from God, God willing. Thank you, Jesus. So Psalm 60, to the chief musician upon Shushanaduth. Reminds me of these names kind of remind me for some strange reason of a Chevy, a Dodge, or a Ford starting, all these different Shushanaduth, a mictum of David, a teaching psalm to teach when he strove, when Aram and Eminem with him and Aram's his own, but they sounded like to me like Chevy, a Ford, and a Dodge starting all in the same parking lot. When Joab returned, and sorry for that strange analogy, smote of Edom in the Valley of the Salt of 12,000. So in the midst of a battle, we believe is attached to this particular psalm, at least that's how the Bible was put together, is the heading to this one. God, thou hast cast us off, thou hast scattered us, thou hast been displeased. O turn thyself to us again. Thou hast made the earth to tremble, thou hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shakes. Recently in the news there in the Indonesia there, some tectonic activity out in the ocean, so volcanic activity, and not even noticeable. They're having a rock concert on the shores, And all of a sudden, a huge wave comes in and wipes out the stage and half the audience, you know, and hundreds are killed. But that's what they call the ring of fire in Indonesia, where all these volcanoes are out in the ocean area. They're very aware of it, and they have systems and alarm systems out there to try to detect it, but they didn't work this time. They didn't go off, so there was no announcement. But here we see that God has dominion over the alarm systems. God has dominion over the whole earth. And we see that God has the ability to shake the whole earth. God has made the earth to tremble. Thou hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shakes. Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. Certainly, a story of like that comes with great astonishment. We're taken back when people of all ages their lives are over in a single night. You know, people are walking around in dazed, you know, just because of the astonishment of such a thing, such an event. You've showed your people hard things. So this is an interesting thing, how David is relating the things that are happening to the work of God, the hand of God. These are hard things, God. Where can we place this in our lives as Christians walking with God? Well, we can go to Hebrews 12. We won't go there this morning, but I can just mention that God does chasten those that he loves. And it's not an act of punishment, but God chastens those that he loves. And he loves the whole world. So he shows us hard things. He shows us difficult things. They would approach Jesus as he was going around and teaching, and they would talk to about these hard things to him. It's in Luke. We covered this many years ago. They would say, well, Jesus, what about this? What about this? The tower that fell on those 18 people or whatever it was. And, you know, just these innocent people, this seemingly random event. And Jesus said, don't allow that to sidestep you. You focus on your faith with God. Don't allow these things, these hard things, to put you into this confused state of wandering in this earth in this agnostic, like, I don't understand, God, I don't understand why these things happen, in this confused bewilderment. You worry about your relationship with God. But yes, there are hard things. There are hard things that we have to encounter and face in the realities around us. In verse 4, you have given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. So beyond God's intervention in the things of this, his creation, we know that he's a personal God. We know that the supreme truth of everything is that God loves us, and that God wants a relationship with us. Yes, he created everything. How did he create things? And, you know, what's the science behind it all? Is not as important as that fact that he created everything, that he would have a relationship with us. And do you know that the scientists are finally coming to that, Christian scientists and unbelieving scientists are finally coming to that place of realizing that the whole universe is what they call a Goldilocks universe. I'm not talking about the solar system. I'm not talking about the earth. I'm not talking about Port Byron. I'm talking about the universe. I'm not talking about the Milky Way galaxy. I'm talking about the whole universe is set up in such a way that if you were to change any of the constants, variables, speed of light, any of the physical characteristics of the universe, it wouldn't be possible for Seth to be sitting here today. It's been so finely tuned, the universe, to produce the elements in the periodic table that are necessary for life. So finely tuned. It speaks to us, verse 4 here, that there's a personal relationship. You have given a banner to them that fear thee. In the old days, they would paint the saints with what over their head? A halo, right? The believers of God, they would, the holy ones, they would paint a halo over, signifying the seal of God. There's a banner over us. It's the love of God, and we're sealed. It's literally there. It's more real than the seat that you're sitting in, the seal of the Holy Spirit. Once you put your faith in Christ, you're given a great gift, a gift of new life, a gift of salvation. eternal life that begins now on this earth as you walk. God certainly wants a relationship with us. He's designed the whole universe, and it declares that truth. Heaven declares the glory of God. Day and night, they utter speech. I love you. I want to have a relationship. I want to know you. I want you to know me. They that beloved, that thy beloved, in verse 5, Psalm 60, that thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand and hear me. God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Now we're looking at, again, the dominion of God over the hard things, the things of astonishment, the difficult things that we can't begin to understand, that Jesus would simply say, don't let that bewilder you. You focus on your faith in God. God's purposes and plans will be all understood someday when we're in heaven. We'll say amen. We can trust that. But right now, we're in astonishment. But don't allow that to bring you into a place of drifting. Believe. Simply allow that seal of God to dwell over you and change you. God has spoken in his holiness. I'll rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Wheatsport is mine. Auburn is mine. Savannah is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast my shoe. Philistia, triumph thou because of me. The different interactions now, not only from a personal God, but dealing with people groups. This is where we can't withdraw as a church, as a people, as individuals, and say, well, I just have a relationship with God, to forget everybody else. I'm not going to church anymore. I'm not going to be involved. I'm just going to hide under a bridge. You know very much that that's kind of my nature. I would love to hide away from everybody. But God has called us to be in fellowship with other people. He's called us to be cities. He's called us to be families. He's called us to be in marriage and weddings, you know, in relationship, communities, nations. And God addresses those community groups. He addresses churches in Revelation. He addresses communities. Jesus speaks to them specifically. Woe to you, Chorazah, whatever he's talking about in the different places. And here we see he's addressing people groups. Again, these are important things. It's important for us to deal with things on a national level. Yes, we should care about our government. We should be praying. We should be involved. We should care about things like that are of moral nature, like abortion, like marriage. We should care about these things. We should do our part to represent God in these areas. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Will not thou, O God, which has cast us off? And thou, O God, which did not go with our armies? So David is experiencing, in one of his particular battles, he experienced some defeat. He didn't have a perfect, what do they say, batting average in his battles there. His physical battles that he had against all these places. There were some things where he lost the battle. And he's addressing that. But he's not seeing that as rejection from God. Isn't that interesting how he addresses God here? God who has cast us off, who did not go out with us with our army. He's not breaking relationship with God. He's not like saying, okay, my relationship with God is over and, you know, that's it. For whatever reason, God did not go out with their armies. God had cast them off, but he's still going to God. That's such an important thing in this particular psalm. Verse 11 tells exactly what happens in situations like this. When we give up on God, we can tend to turn to the help of man. Well, I tried to pray. It didn't work. So I'm going to go to man's help. You may have been in that situation. It might sound familiar. Many people here talk in that kind of context. Verse 11, give us help from trouble, speaking to God, for vain is the help of man. So he's just been defeated. He's just gone through some type of defeat. You've just gone through some type of whatever, divorce, death, the big D's, destruction, something in your life. Yet you still turn to God. for you recognize that vain is the help of man. God, where were you in this particular situation, in this divorce that I was in this destruction where my house was wiped out in a flood or wiped out in a hurricane? Lord, Kenzutite, was that? I guess that was a sneeze. Very unique one. Praise the Lord. God, where were you in this death of my child? Where were you? Where were you in this defeat, Lord God, in this battle? You didn't go out with our armies, God. Obviously, you weren't present. Your strength wasn't known here. Where were you, God? Will we come to this conclusion that David has would be the challenge this morning from this particular psalm. Vain is the help of man, God, even though you weren't with us, that we didn't sense your presence, God, I'm still going to you. I'm still going to you. I know that your banner over me is love. Your banner, back to verse 4, to them that fear thee, may display because of the truth, Lord God, that God loves us. God is with us. God really does want to have fellowship with us. Hallelujah. So those times, and God puts us in those places too and allows those things to happen. He would do it with his own very disciples. The 18. He would send them off in a boat across. Remember, across the ocean, was it a calm sail? Was it a great experience? Was it a peaceful time? After a nice teaching and a nice sermon? No, they got cast right into a tempest. Great swelling waves. Where was God? Where was God? We know one time he was in the boat with them sleeping. We know one time that he wasn't even there and he would come walking on the water. But in those times, do we reach out for the help of man? Remember in Acts, later on in Acts, we'll be there with the guys on Wednesday nights, where God said to Paul, you've got to tell the captain of the ship and the people, they've got to cut off the lifeboats. You've got to cut off the lifeboats. That's contrary to our thinking. You know, we tend to gravitate. We're in the midst of a storm. The ship is falling apart. Obviously, it's going to break apart. The obvious thing is to go for the lifeboats. And God is saying, no. Vain is the help of man and the things of man, the implements of man. What does vanity mean? It means truly empty. Truly empty. It's one thing that believing scientists and unbelieving scientists have tried to pursue from a physical aspect what emptiness really is. Is it space? No, we know there's things in space. What is true emptiness? Well, there it is. Right there. True emptiness is the help of man. Vanity is the help of man. If you want to really get into the study of emptiness and really understand it, look up the book of Ecclesiastes. King Solomon investing his life in all sorts of things under the sun, he would find what real emptiness is. Starting to grasp at these things, and he's finding out, hey, this is true emptiness. So the scientists can continue to study, but they're going to find at the top of the mountain of truth, King Solomon is already up there, and David already to declare this particular truth of what nothing is. That's the help of man and the things of man, the implements of man, his inventions. That's true emptiness. Yeah, but it's a lifeboat. It's something physical. It's real. It's security. It's empty. God is saying, cut it off. Does that mean every time you're in a cruise ship and there's a storm that you're to cut off the lifeboats? No, you're taking the word of God incorrectly. That it means when you're in a storm, you're to trust God in his direction and his leading. Not in the implements of man. You're trusting God. Whether you're in the lifeboat or you're cutting it off, doesn't matter. You're hearing from God and listening to him. He's the banner over you. See, it's not the fear of the situation, of the storm. It's rather the fear of God that trumps over everything. And verse 12 brings us to that conclusion. Through God we could say together, we shall do valiantly. For he it is that shall tread down our enemies. Through God we shall do valiantly. There's plenty of power of positive thinking out there, and there's a certain element of that that's effective. They call it positivity, the power of positivity, and people write books and have seminars, and there's people that make a living off of it. They've come to our high schools, they come all around, and they rah, 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 siskum bah, think positive, and there's some effectiveness to that. The only problem is if they drop out the true God. As long as we think positive, we shall do valiantly, and there's an emptiness about that. Again, it's vanity. It might seem like something, but ultimately it's nothing. Through God we shall do valiantly. For he it is that shall tread down our enemies. The situation, whatever it is that's against us, is your enemy. Whether it's a storm, something physical, impersonal, or it's something that's personal. Divorce, some type of destructive force coming against you. An enemy at work is something, a struggle, a personal struggle. That could be your enemy of the day. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. That's the confidence that we can have in the storm. I was sharing that with Maddie recently. A lot of forces were coming upon him to act in a certain way in a situation. He was getting it from this person, that person, coming this way and this way, and it's like, I just got to do it. And I said, Maddie, it's like this. God kind of brings things to my memory from my experience. I got gray hair now. I've got a lot of those pages in my life that God will bring to memory. And he'll say, Paul, this is what's going on. Here's the truth of the matter. And one of those particular situations was a training for first aid back when I worked at IBM many decades ago. And they took us through a first aid training, crisis training. And they said, you will fail this. 99 out of 100 fail this test. And I said, oh, you're not going to get me. I didn't say that out loud, but you know that pride started rising up inside. It's like, I'm going to get this one. These kids, what are you going to just play football, you know? I know. I understand difficult situations and high tense moments can handle this. I failed. My turn comes up. Next, I walk out into this hallway. So I'm walking down. So just walk down the hallway and we'll tell you what to do next. So I'm walking down the hallway. Somebody jumps out of the room, said, you gotta come quick! You gotta come quick! I think he's dead! And I'm trying to restrain and compose, and the person's literally dragging me, and they're doing what? Real situation. They're not exaggerating. These are real life situations. Pulling me, physically pulling me into the room. I'm like, what's going on? I'm trying to ask, and they're just out of their minds. Pulling me, because I'm the one that might know what to do or whatever, pulling me right to the situation. And so they teach you to observe the situation first before you do anything. That's the first thing you do, is make an observation. And I missed that. I went right to where they pulled me to, put my hand on the ladder, which was electrified and caused the accident. The guy was dead on the floor because they had electric wire on a metal floor, and I was dead. It says, you're dead, failed. Next! Never allow the waves, the tempest, people's, like, you've got to do something. You've got to do something. The panic of people and the fear of people. You know our stock market is based in fear? Look at it. Next time you see the Dow drop, look at the reason why. Because people feared of the government shutdown, what the effect of that would be. Because people feared the Vladimir Putin of Russia, when he had pneumonia 3 years ago, what impact that would have if he died. People feared in the U.S. stock market. And I'm like, what does that have to do with the $10 I put in? Come on. So this fear, we're not called to be controlled by these agencies of fear that come from every direction that are pulling us into situations that would destroy us. You failed. It's like, that's not fear. He pulled me into it. You should have known. You've been trained to trust in God. He's put a banner over us to them that fear him. Psalm 61, kind of the pinnacle of our sharing today, at least from my sermon anyway, having to do with vows. Here we go. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Praise God. That's a reality that we all have in our lives. We have a rock that we're familiar with. That's the rock of the comforts and the implements of man, the safety boats, not the safety boats, the rescue boats. Lifeboats, thank you. We have our lifeboats. We have the implements of man, the help of man. That's the rock that we're familiar with. But there's a rock that's higher than that. There's a rock that's higher than I. And that's a great prayer. Love it. Psalm 61, opening up. Man, just opening up the doors. You can imagine David just busting open the doors. He's experienced great pain and loss in his life through a lot of issues of his own doing and other influences externally. He's just busting open the doors of prayer and song and saying, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Folks, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? When your heart is overwhelmed, there's confusion, there's derision. You can't figure it out. It doesn't make sense. Logic doesn't work. You're in that place. You're overwhelmed. It doesn't work anymore. Reason and logic have failed. The implements of man, even your own, have failed. Lead me to a rock, something more solid than all of that vanity. Lord, lead me to the true rock. That's the true substance. And it's called faith, folks. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things unseen. It's true substance. It's the rock that's higher than I. It's the truth of God that's been declared over us. We're simply creatures of God, created by Him, spoken to existence, brought up from the dust of the earth to have relationship and be image bearers of Him, to bring glory to God. Do we realize our purpose? Do we realize our function in this earth? Lead me to a rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. In that place of confusion, it's a great time to go back to remembering. That's why testimony, by the power of the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, says in Revelation, powerful things happen. The earth shakes. Go back to that. Go back to those times that God has been with you. Go back to those times. Remember them. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. Remembering those times that God has been with you. Remembering those times. Sitting amongst each other, especially in fellowship, encouraging each other in that capacity. Yeah, I remember too when I was at the valley of the shadow of death and God sustained me. I felt His strong presence with me. I felt that right hand strengthen me. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covering of thy wings, Selah. Good place to stop. Good place to rest. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert, the covering, the shelter of thy wings. Selah. Thank you, Lord. Psalm 23 kind of concludes that way. You are my shepherd, it begins with. You will lead me on paths all over the place and in the presence of my enemies and different situations. And it kind of ends in that place. I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So this is something that abides over us. This is the rock that's higher than I, that I will abide in thy tabernacle, the house of God, forever. I'll just read that to refresh our memory from Psalm 23. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord, the tabernacle of God, forever. The valley of the shadow, the presence of the enemies, paths that are narrow for His righteousness' sake, you come to that place of rest, that I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the rock that's higher than I. That's the rock that's higher than any situation going on. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a rock that can't be changed. That's a rock that is not vanity. It's not empty. It's not an empty promise of God. He doesn't give empty promises. His promises are yes and amen. It's a true rock. It's higher than you. My words are faulty. My words are not solid. My words are empty. My words are vanity. And that's what I had to come to this morning, in a place of humility with God. Opening a past wound with him, considering a vow. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. In verse 5, thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. God hears your commitments. God hears your word. And it's important to him, the things you say. Every idle word will be rebroadcast, it says somewhere in the New Testament. Every idle word spoken. We want to be careful with our words. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 12, I believe it is, talks about God watching carefully over his word to perform it. That literally means he gets up early in the morning. The phraseology there, the words that are used, that he wakes early in the morning to look over his word, to care for it. It's like a mother with a child, and it's the first thing that needs to give attention. You know, how did the baby sleep? Is it wet? And all of those things. That God literally wakes up in the morning and to perform his word, to make sure that his word is being done perfectly and being carried out. Powerful, powerful verse there. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 12. He wants us to have that same. And somebody read it today. As he was in this world, so are we. I think Cheyenne read it. That we would carefully look over the things that we say, the commitments that we have, that we'd be honest with the things that we do, not dishonest, not defrauding each other, it says. In this particular instance that was coming back to memory had to do with a vow that I had with God. Not knowing the scripture hardly, but just becoming a student of it, I would have not have made this vow. But I did. In my zeal for God and my excitement for things, I made a vow to him. I was very much in love with a building that was down in Auburn. My wife and I were living in Auburn, and our pastor at that time was living in Romulus, and he couldn't really get to Auburn, but we knew that we needed to find a building in Auburn. So we did a lot of the legwork. We were looking for buildings. And we let him know of the different buildings. He came and looked at our house and did one of these, and okay. It's not going to be this. And we looked at an old bar that was abandoned, and that wasn't going to be that. It wasn't appropriate. Well, one particular building that we drove by on 5 and 20 was an abandoned Prudential building. Still had the sign up for Prudential inside and the banners inside there. And there's still coffee cups half full on desks, because it looked like they told, get out! The fire alarm went off and everybody just left. There was literally papers everywhere. It was a mess. The place was a mess. No longer owned by Prudential, but owned by an investment company. A couple of guys, actually. So we're walking around that building, and I said, God, wow. This is quite a step up from like meeting in a living room, or this is a mountain. This is amazing. And it's like, we felt like two little kids walking around. Like, could this even be possible, God? So it was later on, back home. And Gretchen wasn't involved in this, that I made a vow to God. I said, if you give us that building, I will buy the property that's adjacent to it. It's now owned by a construction company. It's just maybe an acre. But it was showing I wanted to show my seriousness, I guess, where my heart was. and wanted to show my commitment to God. Zeal without knowledge. If I had a little more grip on Scripture, I would know that Jesus would say, don't do that. Don't make such vows. Don't swear by heaven or earth or even your own head. You know, don't make such vows before God. And if you do, keep them. And keep them quickly. The whole Old Covenant is based on vows and the wrestling of vows between God and man, in man's failure, in his ability to keep that commitment. Even through the Psalms here, you see David in this particular Psalm talking about his vows. You see him saying, God, I'm going to give you this. I'm going to give you praise and thanksgiving and acknowledgement and all of this. And in exchange for you treading down my enemies. And so there's these type of commitments and vows. So David's going to come to that place at the end of this where he talks about performing his vows and the importance of that. So let's read to the end of that and I'll tell the rest of my story here. For thou hast heard my vows, thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. My end of the bargain, God. The things I've committed to you. The things I'm supposed to do and have committed to you. Vows are very common in the Old Covenant, in that relationship of God, I will do this and then you will bless me. I will tithe, I will do these and then I will receive these things. And so there was those type of vows and commitments what man would continually fail at. But they came in all types of forms and shapes. We know numerous examples in the Old Covenant. Some interesting ones jotted down here. Jacob, Genesis 28. If God, you will bless me. He's always trying to get a blessing from God, whether he wrestles it out. But in this case, he was just speaking to God. God, if you bless me, I promise to tithe. I promise the tenth of everything and all of that. It's not really a legitimate vow since the tithe is his anyway, God's anyway. So is Jacob, again, the kind of a conniver. So you're kind of entering in a vow with God. Hannah, dedicate her son. She would dedicate her son, Samuel, if God would give her a son. So that was the agreement. If God, you do this, if I get a blessing from you, I will do this. I will dedicate. And she did. She did. Jesus would tell us that we really have no basis to stand behind our word as God does. We don't have that strength as he does. And so we shouldn't really do that. We shouldn't make that level of commitment. To swear by our head, to swear by heaven. He said, that's God's. Even your head, you don't have control of whether your hair is black or white. He says, so Jesus is saying, you don't really have that power to make that type of level of vow. So I wish I was a little more studied in the scripture. I came from a background of topical studies. I knew a lot about God's grace. I knew a lot about a couple of the stories of God, but I'd never been through the scripture, which my new pastor would take me through. And he would sit me down one frustrating day where I was like, I can't make this vow. I can't keep this vow. My family's on WIC, and I can't keep up with my house. The roof is leaking, and you were just at my house, and the door's broken. I can't keep my commitment to God, and I was really stressing out. And he's saying, you need to keep your commitment to your family first. And that comes from another place in the New Testament where people were taking things that were vowed for God and neglecting their family. So he expressed a truth to me in that moment through the Holy Spirit that was right. But yet that time has passed and that vow that I made is still there. That time that I was in WIC and we're going to get peanut butter at the store to feed our three kids, we're making $25,000 a year on a single income, and we got a house that's falling apart and lots of issues and lots of things, and it's like, and I'm like, I can't believe I did this before God, and I can't buy this $30,000 property that's next to the church to keep my commitment with them. So I felt like he let me out. From my understanding, I was being let off the hook at that time because my greater commitment was to my family. And a commitment to God at that time and neglecting my family would have been wrong. So I believe at that time, I was let off in a reprieve for a time and relieved. But in particular, this morning, it was sitting heavy on me. It was like, God, you know what? There's still something there. There's still something there. I don't want to use your word to my advantage. I want to, as you were in this world, be in this world. And even though I made a foolish vow, it's still there, Lord God. Maybe I shouldn't have done it, but I still did it. And you honored it, God, and I didn't honor it. And I was reprieved, and the pastor let me off the hook for a time because it could barely feed my family. So where are we, God? So I had to do honest business with God. And that's why it's fresh and it's green right now. And I'm not sure where it's going to go. God, do you want me to buy this horse farm that's across and use that for your glory, for ministry? Because $30,000 is not a huge deal right now. I could work that out, Lord God, over 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, to do something to pay that back and make good on that vow. Would you have me to go step onto a mountain, though, Lord God, just as Gretchen and I walked around that impossible property, Lord God, that we could never afford, that you made it possible? Would you have me honor still, Lord God, by buying a property, 136 acres for $1 million, and using that for your glory, God? What would you have me do, God? What I'm doing right now is I'm being very careful for the word that I spoke to God, especially, that it be performed. Not that I get off the hook, not that I find an escape clause, not that I'm just forgiven and God says, well, you made a mistake, Paul, I forgive you. I know that's happened. It's not about guilt. It's about something higher. There's a higher rock here. It's about my relationship with him. It's something about caring about the words that I say to him and caring about what he says to me. Jesus would tell us in this context, Paul and everyone, just let your yeses be yes and your noes be noes. You don't need to do these big wig things. That's not my relationship with you anymore. It's not the basis of it. The Old Testament is filled, and even with David, you see his struggles would be filled for loopholes, looking for loopholes, escape clauses. But that's not the nature of God. When you make a commitment to someone, whether it's in marriage, I take you to be my lawfully wedded wife until death do us part, that we should wake up in the morning early looking to preserve that word, to perform that word. We should wake up early looking to perform the commitments that we have. If we've defrauded a brother, if we've fallen, we're supposed to do something and we didn't, that we quickly make amends in one way or another, at least to repent and ask for forgiveness if we're not able to meet that vow or that commitment to them. Don't just allow it to be swept under the rug and hope that nobody notices. Wake up early. Wake up early and make sure that word is performed. We will fail in this area. We will struggle in this area. So Jesus says, take a breath, relax, enter into my yoke, all you that are weary and laden, Enter into my yoke of strength. Simply allow your yeses to be yeses and noes to be noes. Anything else is of the devil. Don't try to go big on things and swear by heaven and earth on things. Recognize that you're clay. Recognize that what you commit to today, you might not be able to pay for tomorrow, you know, those type of things and commitments because of situations happening and difficulties. The Lord God is saying, be careful with your word. So he says, instead of going big on things like that, live a simpler life. Live a simpler life. But at the same time, be true to your word. Where are the vows today for us as believers? Is it a vow and a deal with God? No, it certainly isn't. I'm reminded of a movie of, and I probably wouldn't recommend it because of, I can't remember all the bad stuff in it anymore, but I remember this one particular thing. It was a Burt Reynolds movie watched a million years ago where he committed suicide by drowning himself. He's attempted suicide, so he swims out to a lake, just a made-up movie, and he swims out to the middle of the lake, and then he looks at the shore, it's 3 miles away, and all of a sudden he changes his mind, doesn't want to die anymore. And so he starts swimming back to shore. God, if you don't let me drown, I'll give you 90% of everything that I have. Does anybody remember this movie? I don't recommend watching some of the movies I watched in the past, but I remember this one part. There's a truth in it. It's with that other guy, Dom DeLuise. He's like in this crazy asylum kind of thing. So he's swimming more further, and he's halfway now. And he's saying, God, please help me get to shore. I'll give you 50%. Now he's a quarter way to shore. God, I'll give you 15%. So he did it probably 6 or 7 times in stages as his fear of his situation of death was dispelling, his agreement, his vow was vaporizing. That's how fickle man is. That's why Jesus said, just live simply. Allow your yeses to be yes, your noes to be noes. Man is difficult with his word, but yet not letting us off the hook that our commitment should be taken very seriously. Very seriously. In our commitment to Christ. Luke chapter 9. How are we doing? Is it afternoon? I have no idea what's going on. Luke chapter 9. We'll finish here. Big chapter, starting around 57. It came to pass as they went, and a certain man said unto the Lord, I will follow thee wherever thou goest. There's a vow, there's a commitment. Terry, that's why what you read this morning, the first thing that was read, really rang true to the Spirit this morning, speaking of being true. I mean, the Holy Spirit is present today. That makes it sometimes difficult for me to talk, or even be aware of what time it is that the presence of God is so heavy today, and my awareness of it, that it's true that God really wants us to step up to the plate here, not defraud each other. And whether it's in marriage or commitments to each other in church, if you owe a brother something, pay it back. Oh man, nothing but love. And we've got to really do the first things first. We can't go up to step 5 or 6 on the stairs until we've done step 1. Really honor the commitments, take care of the things that you've made commitments to. Owe nothing to your brothers except love. Just keep it real simple, folks. Let's not overcomplicate it. Let's not bring things into the kingdom of God here while we've neglected some other things that God would have us to take care of. I will follow you wherever you go, God. Big words, big wig stuff. I'll buy that property. I'll do this, God. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, birds have air, birds of the air. Birds don't have air. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. I love how Jesus keeps it simple. Folks, as you're in the Word of God, it's so important that we teach the Word of God. I'm thankful that I finally ended up in a Bible teaching church, Calvary Chapels. I would not only get ordained in, but I would be taught in and trained in through the Scripture, taken through Genesis to Revelation. Hearing the word of God in understanding Jesus a whole lot more, that this is what he has called us to do. Follow me. Paul, forget about the Disney fireworks. Forget about all the smoke and mirrors. Follow me. Yeah, God, Bob, let's do this big carnival. Let's do this big thing. Paul, follow me. Gretchen, follow me. Terry, follow me. Jesus would say, but he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, and go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Even the simplest instruction we struggle with. Follow me. Even the simplest instruction. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at the home at thy house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So our commitment is simply to follow him. And it's a simple commitment. It's a simple commitment. It's not to do this, that, the other thing, and a million other things. It starts with, hey, just, you know, you get in that two-year-old that's distracted with everything, and it's like, wait. Okay, just lock in. Follow me. It's that simple. So we'll leave there, Lord Jesus, with your words of that simple commitment, which we answer, Lord God, with a resounding yes, Lord God, and help us to have that faith to follow you, Lord God, not to make excuses, Lord Jesus. Help us not to overcomplicate it or to add things to it or to be connivers, Lord God, and to make deals with you. Lord, we know that's evil, Lord Jesus. On the other side of the coin, Lord, when we make commitments, when we say yes, when we say no, when we say I do, Lord Jesus Christ, that we look early, we wake up in the morning with a spring out of bed to perform the things that we've committed to do, whether it's a job that we've committed to do, a loan to repay off, a bill to pay, Lord Jesus Christ, that we're simply honest and not defrauding each other, that we're taking care of these things. We thank you, Lord Jesus, ultimately, God, that it's your faithfulness that ushers us into the kingdom of God. I thank you that it's not ours. Increase our faith, O Lord, where it's lacking, Lord God. Cause us to grow in you, Lord, in the grace and knowledge of you. Help us to enjoy this abundant life that you've promised. We know that rock dwells over us, Lord, that declares that we're going to live with you for eternity in your house. Help that change our perspective even today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.